thus the intermediate state. What happens when a person dies between death and the time he gets his resurrection body? Now, we discussed that a little bit last time. I'm going to review that and also continue from there. The principle that is drawn from the truth has to do with the fact that the separated spirit is conscious. It's aware of everything that's transpired. When the body dies, the spirit remains alive. But one illustration of that is Luke chapter 16. Well, I'll ask you to turn there. We won't spend much time there. I told you last time I didn't understand this passage. That hasn't changed. I still don't understand this passage. But I can draw some inferences from this passage. This is a story of the departed rich man and Lazarus when he departed. I know this much from the story, that when someone dies, their body sleeps, but their soul doesn't sleep. They're conscious. Notice the Bible says that the rich man could see. It says he looked up and he saw Abraham and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says that the rich man could speak. In verse 24, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He could speak. And he could feel. Verse 24, the last phrase, "I am in agony in this flame." And he could remember. Verse 25, "Child, remember, during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. Now he's being comforted, and you are in agony." Paul would have never said, Philippians 1, 22 and 23, "Having the desire to depart and be with Christ," which is very far better. Paul wouldn't have said it was very far better if he was going to remain unconscious until the resurrection. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. "I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been beheaded." So you know they're dead. At least they don't have heads. "Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood upon those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told, 'Rest a little while.'" But their conscience, the souls that were beheaded, are talking. They're talking to the Lord. When Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were conscious. Luke 9 records the story. Stephen surely saw the Lord when his body dropped to the earth, Acts 7:59. And so the principle of the disembodied state comes from the fact that you're going to be conscious when you die. You're not for a moment going to lose consciousness. And it's a conscious existence. Now I'm going to use this expression because it illustrates the present principle. When you drop off your body as never before, you will be in the spirit, because you don't have a body. You have no choice, really. And you're going to live in the spirit and live in the spirit and think in the spirit. Whatever you do, it's going to be in the spirit. Now, we're constantly told to live in the spirit, but we'll never know the full liberty of that. The complete deliverance from things material, things temporal, until, like as Elijah's mantle, we drop limply to the ground, and as Elijah was caught up in the fiery chariot to God, so our bodies will fall to the ground, but our spirits will be ushered into the presence of God. When we die, we'll finally be free from this world, the body, and all of its limitations, and then we'll walk in the spirit. The principle of death is separation. That's future, that's now. And I haven't begun to know the Christian life until I've come to the place where, as a grain of wheat, I die. And that's the beginning of everything new for me. And then following that, I begin to walk in the Spirit. The principle of the intermediate state is faith. It's walking by faith rather than by sight. In the future, we'll be walking in the Spirit. Now, this is the new part that we're going to pick up now. There are three scriptures which describe the future of the disembodied state. What are our loved ones doing? They've gone to be with the Lord. They've put off this body, which was a picture that we are to be surrendered. They now have entered life in the Spirit. What are they doing? What's it like? Because that's God's picture of what it's like to live in the Spirit now. The first scripture is Revelation 14:13. Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow." Now that's true physically. They shall rest from their labors. No more plowing, no more planting, no more harvesting. The house is left to the weather and to the survivors. Everything's at rest. Literally, for them, no more all of those things we have around us. Poverty, inflation, sickness, pollution, whatever. All of that is dropped off. Now, it's not a mistake. It's not an accident that we read in Hebrews chapter 4 the very expression that's here. When they die, they shall rest from all their labors. And so we read in Hebrews 4, there remaineth a rest for the people of God now. He that has entered into rest has ceased from all his labors. It's exactly the same thing. That's a picture. They're free from their labors. When they die, so are we. Now, in that life in the Spirit. And then Luke 23:43 shed some light on it. Luke 23:43. Jesus is on the cross and he speaks to the repentant thief. In Luke 23:43, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today your body shall be in the grave and you'll be unconscious until the resurrection." Is that what he said? He said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." With him in paradise. Fellowship with God immediately. Whatever else is going on, I know they're free from their labors, and I know they're with him in fellowship. I used to be worried about dying. Not because I was afraid to die, because I've read enough Bible to know that I'm going to go and be with the Lord. I wasn't afraid to die. I'm not exactly looking forward to the method by which I sign out. That scares me a little bit. You know, I'm not exactly excited about getting hit by a car or something like that. But I'm not afraid of death itself. But the reason I was a little bit hesitant was those who know me know that I could get lost in a revolving door. And I just can't find my way. And I just thought, if I left this body and I were finally set free, I'd be sure to lose my way. I'd be flying around the universe over there looking for heaven, and I wouldn't know how to get there, you see. What happens when your spirit leaves your body? Now, I took a little comfort from Luke 16:22. Luke 16:22 says, "It came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." I said, well, that's not bad. I can handle that angelic convoy, secret servicemen taking me to heaven. That'd be all right. I wouldn't get lost anyway. But it's better than that. Because the Bible says, "While I pass through the valley of the shadow, thou art with me." Not an angel. The Lord is with me. "And just before I die, I may pray the prayer of Stephen in Acts 7:59. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let him have his prayer. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Or with the Lord Jesus, I can pray Luke 23:46. Just before he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I don't know the ins and outs, but I know that during this intermediate state between death and the resurrection, this person is living life in the Spirit, delivered from everything physical and temporal. This person is living life in fellowship with God, free from all their labors. Then the third scripture is 1 John chapter 3. I'll ask you to turn there, please. 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. What a transformation is going to take place. Either it has taken place for our loved ones or will take place for us when we step out of this shell, out of this body, out of this tabernacle, and we see God for the first time. Jesus prayed in John 17:24. This is the reason why Christians die. Jesus prayed in John 17:24, O Father, I would that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The purpose for which He takes us to heaven is that we might be with Him and behold His glory. In Hebrews, the writer describes those who have departed. And here's the expression. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The spirits of just men made perfect. And how did they get perfect? They got perfect by seeing Him. When we see Him, we will be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. And the very moment they die and leave this body, they see the Lord and they're transformed and they're the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Perfected in a moment. They no more, in one moment, seeing the Lord than we'll ever know through all of our years studying and commentators and all the rest. You see, that great truth of holiness and sinlessness by seeing Him is not only the future, it's present. Now let me back up. Life in the Spirit. So that's future. Well, that's future. But that's present. Rest from all your labors. That's future. But that's present. Fellowship with the Lord. That's future. With Him, where He is, beholding His glory. Seeing Him and being made like Him. See, if you're waiting for heaven for that, you could be disappointed. We see Him now and we're made like Him. Death is a picture of surrender. The intermediate state is a picture of life in the Spirit, where we enjoy rest from our labors and fellowship with God, and where we're made Him like Him by seeing Him. Now let me give you just some New Testament scriptures applying these things. Rest, fellowship, and revelation. I'll do a little more and read them. Turn please to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall through following the same example of disobedience. They rest from their labors, so do we, when we live life in the Spirit. Fellowship is available right now for the Christian who lives life in the Spirit. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And the light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, heaven's not going to be anything new. I used to think the way to find out what happened to my loved ones is to study the Bible and to see what's going to happen in the future. Well, I tell you, I've got some loved ones that are in heaven, that are with the Lord. And you know how I can appreciate what they're experiencing? I can appreciate what they're experiencing by experiencing the same thing now in seed form. I understand what they went through when they died by surrendering to the Lord. It's the same principle. Free from things material, things temporal. I understand what they went through when they live in the Spirit now. If I really want to see what it's like, it's going to be more of the same. And the more I seek the Lord now, the more I cease from my labors now. The more I fellowship with Him now. And look at this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's the future truth. When I see Him, I'll be like Him. Here's the present truth. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's what they're doing. Are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. Made like Him by seeing Him. See, it's present. And I understand what they're going through, life in the Spirit, by coming to this book with an unveiled face and seeing Jesus in this book. And when I see Him, I'm made like Him increasingly. You see, those are future truths, but they're also present truths. That brings us to this third step, the third event, the third experience, the third what? The third thing, resurrection. After death, after being made perfect in His likeness, enjoying rest and fellowship and revelation, what then? The next great future event can be summarized in that single word, resurrection. Now, I'm going to give a little explanation here. Someone might question, you're doing all these future things and you leave out the rapture. Why don't you mention the rapture? That's a future thing. You see, I'm not leaving out the rapture. I'm including it under the word resurrection. The rapture is nothing more than the resurrection of the living. That's all the rapture is. The only difference between the rapture and the resurrection, one takes place on a corpse, a decayed body, and the other takes place on a living body. But it's the same act. It's resurrection. And so whether you're alive or dead, you're going to be changed. And that change is called resurrection. So I'm not leaving out the rapture. I'm including it here in resurrection. Now, both are dramatic and both are wonderful. I'm either going to be resurrected from the grave or from the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read some of these famous passages to get our mind thinking in the right direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. And now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. You see what I mean from verse 51? That rapture and resurrection are the same thing. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The rapture is nothing more than the resurrection upon the living. So I'm not making a special point out of the rapture. Anyway, it's going to happen so fast it's negligible. The Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye. I don't think God puts the same emphasis on the rapture as men put on it. We get all excited, I think, about the space trip. It's going to be neat to take that space shot, be caught up in the air and all that kind of thing. That has to do with resurrection. The dead shall be raised first, and then we who are alive with them will be changed too. We'll have a resurrection body while we live, and together with our resurrection bodies we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Were you ever bothered by 1 Thessalonians 4:17? Let's return there, please. I was, for a long time. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Here's what bothered me about that. I know this is talking about resurrection. When my body comes out of the grave or my living body's changed. And then it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I said, well, wasn't I already with the Lord? Maybe it's true. Maybe we do sleep. Maybe we are unconscious. How come he talks about resurrection and says, we'll be with the Lord? I thought we were already with the Lord. I think the answer to that is in the word, if you have King James, it's the word so. So shall you ever be with the Lord. If you have the American Standard, it says, thus shall you ever be with the Lord. Here's the Ed Miller paraphrase of that. Here's what the Lord is saying. You've been with me in a disembodied spirit. From the time you died until this moment, you've been enjoying rest. You've been enjoying fellowship. You've been enjoying seeing me. Now something new is going to happen. You're going to be reunited to your body. It's going to be changed and glorified. And in this new condition, so shall you ever be with the Lord. He's not saying you're going to start being with him. He's just saying, thus now, in this new body, you're going to be with me forever. It'll never change again. You see? So we're always with the Lord as soon as we die. But someday we'll be with him like this, and that forever. There are too many passages in the Bible on resurrection to share every one. So I'm going to share the selected ones that drive home the present principle. See, that's what we're after. The present principle of death is separation. The present principle of the intermediate state is life in the Spirit. What's the principle in the Bible on resurrection? Let's look at the future first. And then when we firmly establish the future facts, we'll come back and look at the present tense. Look at the simple outline of where we're going to go from here. I've got it on the board. I'm not even dead sure we'll finish this. There are three, I don't know what to call them, events, experiences, three things that are going to happen. That take place so close together, you hardly know how to put, I don't even know the time sequence. I threw my chart away.
I don't know how to put it in the chart. But these three are close together. There's going to be a resurrection, a uniting to a body. There's going to be a judgment seat. And there's going to be a wedding feast. What's it all mean? Why did God tell us that? Just giving us information?
Well, when you begin to see the principles that are involved in these things. So that's what we do. We look first at the resurrection, then at the judgment seat, then at the marriage feast. And don't forget the name of this course. Heaven Now. We didn't even touch heaven yet. The main body of this particular study is here. This is all introduction. We didn't even start. This is what I'm after. And here's what I'm moving. I can't wait to show you what it is like. Heaven Now. And we didn't start. This is all introduction. Just to use surrender and life in the Spirit and rest and fellowship and revelation. And then this. Let me show you the resurrection. Over and over again, I'm going to state the principle and I'll show it to you. Over and over again, the Bible speaks of resurrection. It speaks of it in terms of victory. Victory. Paul deals with the resurrection as the cardinal doctrine on which every other doctrine of the Bible hangs. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Verse 17. Your faith is worthless, and you are yet in your sins. Verse 19. We are of all men most to be pitied. B.B. Warfield calls the resurrection the center of the center, the real heart of Christianity. Whether it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the resurrection of man, every time it's mentioned, and I think without exception, it's talking about victory. Listen to these verses. I've jotted them down to save a little time. You can look them up if you like. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death. Acts 2, 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up again, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God. Look at that victory. Acts 5, 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death on the cross. He's the one whom God has exalted. Romans 1, 4. Who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Victory. By his resurrection, one commentator said, God amened the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus did the work and God amened it and took him back from the dead. That was the crushing of Satan's hand. Now, the same thing is true when man's resurrection is spoken of. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Of course, we have many verses from that chapter because that's the great chapter on the resurrection. Verse 25 and 26. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. This is always in terms of victory, of conquering. Look at verse 50. I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. This perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, that's resurrection. When this mortal will have put on immortality, that's resurrection, then will come about the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is victory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very, very familiar passages, so familiar we're tempted to miss the impact of them. Verse 13, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, in our resurrection bodies, we shall always be with the Lord. One other passage, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. All right, let me bring it right down to where we live. Here's an amazing thing. Why does God choose, in order to illustrate victory, he could have just taken us to heaven as soon as we were saved. He didn't have to go through all of this. But he went through all of this the same way he gave Eve to Adam. He could have just said, let there be Eve, and there would have been Eve. But he had a process, because he wanted to instruct us, he wanted to teach us. And so he put him to sleep, and he took out a rib, and he cut him open, and he sewed him up again, and he formed from the rib, and he returned it. That's all instructed. And so he has death, and he has an intermediate state, and he has resurrection. Now here's an amazing thing. So simple we often miss it. Resurrection, getting our new bodies, is the last stage of the salvation process. It's what we call glorification. The first step is called justification. That all Bible believers are united on this. All Bible believers will join hands and say, man has no part in getting saved. It's all God's work. God does it all. It's by grace, not by works. Man doesn't have any trouble with this either. I've yet to meet a Christian who believes that he can assist God in the resurrection. If there's any one thing that's going to take place in your life that God's got to do the whole thing, it's the resurrection. You can't lift a finger to help him. That's the last stage of the glorification process. This is as logical as music and mathematics. When my body was returned to the dust from which it was formed, when the worms have done their part, when my body is dissolved into its elements, when all my bones have decayed, there's no way that I can say, Lord, let me give you a hand here on this resurrection. I'll assist you a little bit. When my body is in the ground, if God doesn't do something, it's never going to be done. You see? I'll still lie cold and still and lifeless. You don't prepare for the rapture by going to jumping school and take a little course on jumping and then practice so that you can help God out when he finally comes. Resurrection is 100% God's work. The greatest step of faith you're ever going to take, you haven't taken yet. The greatest step of faith you're ever going to take is when you lay your body down. Because if it's not true, you're wiped out. Nothing you can do about it. At that point, God has to do it. It's all, once you lay your body down, you are completely in his hands. And if he doesn't raise your body, there's nothing that you could do about it. You see, that's why God chose this as the picture of victory. Because he had to bring us to a place where we could see in a way that could not be disputed that man has no part in it whatsoever. On Easter, we sometimes say, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Now here's the puzzle to me, that Christians would agree unanimously that the first step of the salvation process is by God alone. Man has no part in his salvation. Fact is, when God finds him, he is dead in trespasses and sins, and he needs to be quickened and made alive. And man has no trouble believing that the last step of the salvation process, glorification, man has no part in it whatsoever. But that middle step of the salvation process, called sanctification, for some unknown strange reason, man has been bewitched, and he thinks he has some part in that, that he can assist God in his holiness. The present principle, let me state it for you. I'm so amazed when I pick up my Bible and I begin to read this word, resurrection, and it's not talking about the future. When I read this word, and it's talking about this, the present. And so I read Colossians 3:1, if you then are risen with Christ, it's talking about resurrection. Seek those things that are above, and not the things of the earth. And so I read Romans 6:4, as Christ was raised from the dead, that's resurrection, so we also walk in newness of life, present tense right now, walk in newness of life. So he says, consider yourselves alive from the dead, alive unto God. It's amazing. Resurrection, present tense. You see, the principle is not only victory. Here's separation, here's life in the Spirit, here's victory, but what? Not mine, his. Victory, that is his. I can't help raise my corpse. And you know what? I can't control my tongue either. I need resurrection power to live my life right now. The same kind of power is going to take, I can't help God at all when he takes my body out of the earth. And I can't help God right now with my jealousy or with my pride or with my envy or with my tongue or with my complaining spirit or whatever. I need resurrection power. And you know what's amazing? This is what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 1. When he began to pray, and he prayed for the believers, and he said, oh, that their eyes might be opened. Chapter 1, verse 18. He said, that you might know, now listen to his prayer, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. I'll tell you what, it's going to be a glorious day in the future, literally, when God fulfills John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming when those who are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's going to be a glorious day. 1 Corinthians 15:20-21, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that slept, and in Christ all shall be made alive. What a day that's going to be. Daniel 12:2, many that sleep in the dust of the ground shall awake. Think of it. How glorious that is. Revelation 20:12-13. I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God. The sea gave up the dead that was in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. What power! What a grand victory when God called the literal bodies from the earth. John 5:24. The hour is coming, and now it is, he adds, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The hour is coming, and now is, right now. That same power, that same resurrection, it took his victory to raise me in the future. It takes his victory right now, present tense. The great principle of resurrection, as I understand it, is victory. His victory, his triumph, and he leads us in his triumph. If God will only begin to burn these principles into our heart. Let me say another word about the resurrection body. Surrender, life in the Spirit, and now victory. People begin to live this resurrection life with his victory. Let's ask the question that they asked Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:35. With what kind of a body do they come? In addition to this victory that God brings that man can't assist with, what's the resurrection body like? 1 Corinthians 15:36. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain. Perhaps agreed with something else. God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And so on. Bible teaches that we are now the seed of what we shall be. Ever seen a gladiola bulb? Doesn't look much like a gladiola, does it? Watermelon seed doesn't look too much like a watermelon. The oak is the resurrection body of the acorn. And there's as much difference between the body you shall have and the body you have now as there is between a gladiola bulb and a gladiola. That's what he's saying. That we're going to be changed. Christ is called the first fruits of those that are raised. And from that, I take that he's the pledge now of what redeemed humanity will be someday. So we can look at his resurrection body and at least get some hints at what we're going to be like. It's going to be identifiable. Later on, we're going to answer the question, will we know each other in heaven? Oh, there's a marvelous principle connected with that. Of course, the answer is yes, but I'll show you from the scriptures. Never saw that before. His body wasn't subject to the laws of time and space. His body could eat. They could touch his body. Thomas put his fingers in the hand prints, the nail prints in his hands and in his side. Now, let me just make this note. The scars on the body of the Lord Jesus were glory wounds. And so for all eternity, he'll continue to wear those scars. The scars that we get are not glory wounds. They're part of our shame. And so that's not going to be with us. We read in Matthew 13:43 that the righteous will shine as the sun when it shines in full strength. So there's going to be differences. I don't understand them all. Not marrying or giving in marriage. But the principle of the resurrection body is this. Delivered from, my body will be free finally from sin and the results of sin. Boy, Jesus died to sin once, and then he got up, free from sin forever. And that's how we're going to be. And then delivered unto great glory. I don't know about you, but I can't wait till this body can't sit anymore. And then it's going to shine in the glory of God. That's future. That's also present. As I begin to live by His power now, then He begins to deliver me from sin. And He gives me that glory that I can shine. All of this, we're not anywhere near heaven yet. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want to spend a little bit of time on these two things. And since we don't have time to develop it, let me sort of tell you the story. Let me tell you, give you the basic principles of the judgment seat of the marriage feast. This is so thrilling to my heart. I'll just tell you the story, and then next time we'll try to develop this, and maybe we'll even graduate and go upstairs. I think what I'll do is I'll give you the references, but I won't take time to read the scriptures. The judgment seat of Christ. So every Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. 1 Corinthians 4:5. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Now let me note two things about this judgment seat. First of all, unlike the name, it's not a judgment. Amazing. That's been done. It's a judgment seat because it's the seat on which the judge sits. That's all. He's the judge. But it's not a judgment seat in that we're going to be judged for sin. Many approach the judgment seat as if it were a Protestant purgatory. And we're going to suffer for our sin. Well, we'll answer someday for the things we've said and the things we've done. There's more purging, that's the word purgatory, more purging to be done. Well, the fact is that God's not going to collect for the same debt twice. He's not going to collect once at the altar of His Son and then at a special seat where we're going to stand before Him at some tribunal. The second thing about this judgment seat that's missed by many Christians is the fact that it's a glorious time. Remember, when this takes place, I'm already in my glorified body. I'm in my new body. I'm shining like the sun when it shines in full strength. I'm rejoicing. I'm with the spirits of just men made perfect. Seems a little anticlimactic to stand in this new body free from all the decay of the earth and then be dragged before a tribunal in my new glorified body. Oh, watch what the judgment seat is. First of all, there's going to be a great bonfire. You know what the word bonfire means? Comes from the word bonfire. They used to burn bones. They used to burn the corpses, see? Well, there's going to be a bonfire, all right. There's going to be a bonfire. Christians have a lot of skeletons in their closet, a lot of bones to be burned up. Everything I have ever done in my body that I've done in my own strength without the power of the resurrection is going to be burned up. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. All that's been self-glorifying, all that has brought shame to the Lord, all that has dishonored Him is going to finally be burned up. Is that bad? That sounds pretty good to me. That everything I've ever done to bring this honor to the Lord Jesus. You see, when He died on the cross, He delivered me from the guilt of it, from the penalty of it, from everything except one thing. The memory of it. I still got it. I'm forgiven, but I can look back and remember, I did this, I did that, I said that. But on this day, according to Isaiah 66, He's going to blot out the memory of all your sin as well. I brought you in a new body, and He says, before you go to heaven, I want to show you something. And there's this tremendous bonfire. And everything you've ever done in your own strength is burned up, and there's only certain things left. That which He's done, called gold, silver, and precious stones. And that remains, so that now, watch, try to get these facts. So now, there's only left the righteousness of Christ. There's only left what He has done. Now watch this. What happens to that righteousness of Christ?
Revelation 19. We're going to step now toward the marriage feast. Well, I tell you, this thrills my soul to read this. Verse 5. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters as the sound of a mighty peals of thunder saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God the Almighty reigns." Now watch verse 7. "Let's rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen." Bright and clean, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Well, let me tell it to you. We come to the great bonfire, and everything that we've ever done in our own strength is burned up. Everything we've ever done by the power of God remains. And then what he's done in your life and what he's done in my life and what he's done in Bob's life, what he's done in me, they're all gathered together and sewn together as a wedding garment. And we are clothed in that wedding garment in the righteousness of Christ. And now we stand clothed from head to foot. Isaiah 61:10, "I will exalt in the Lord, my soul will exalt in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath robed me with a robe of righteousness, as a bride adorns herself with jewels." We stand now clothed in what he has done. And the Son of God embraces us, and we enter into the intimacies of a marriage union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of the judgment seat can be summarized in these words: purification by fire. Burned up everything I do, remains everything he does. Purification by fire. That's future. What is it? Purification by fire. Ever had that in your life? Does God ever bring anything into your life which is designed to burn up what you do and to leave what he has done? I tell you, the principle of the judgment seat is with us every day. Why? So that being clothed in what he has done, we might be united to him in marriage. That's future. Is it? Listen to these words. Separation. Living life in the Spirit. Rest from all your labors, fellowship with God, seeing him and becoming like him. Victory, not yours, but his. Purification by fire. Union with the bridegroom of your soul. Future? Sure, that's future. But it's also present. And those principles of the future that are true now, if you want to know, to the degree you're enjoying this now, to that degree, you're going to welcome death and the intermediate state and resurrection and the judgment. I'm not afraid of those things. I know a little bit, just a little bit, one way, of what it means to be surrendered to the Lord. I can't wait to die. Because if death is nothing more than more of that, if the intermediate state describes what it's like now to walk in the Spirit, what a joy that's going to be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. I know what it is to be free from my labors now. What will it be like to be with him when he is and behold his glory? To be like him by seeing him as he is. Victory. Purification by fire. Well, all that remains is what he has done. And I know a little of living with Christ now. What will it be like at the marriage feast of the Lamb, where really, literally, forever, we're united together as man and wife? And this is not heaven. This, like I said, this is preliminary. This just gives you the text. This is the introduction, the prelude. This is just the first page. Where do we get there? All right, we'll stop there for now. Any comments or questions? All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we just praise Thee so for what You've told us about the future. Not that we might know about the future, but that we might understand right now life in union with Thee. Lord, we know that in life people shrink from death because of what they might have to give up. And we know in our spiritual lives right now we often shrink from surrender because we're afraid of what we might have to give up. Oh, show us, Lord, that as death is the beginning of life, so surrender to Thee is the safest thing we can do, the beginning of a heaven on the earth. Teach us these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.